Well, open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're blessed to get back into the Gospel of Mark with you this morning. I believe God has something real special for us in the next few weeks here to come as we jump into verse 28. A real important passage, and I think you'll see that as Jesus declares it to be the most important thing according to the law. Verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. It is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to a passage of Scripture today, God, that I believe you would want to lift up and you want us to hear. And so, God, as we examine, Lord, this passage, I pray that this passage would examine us. You would open, Lord, our hearts to your word. And you would, Lord, help us to see, God, what our heart is and what you want it to be. God, I pray, Lord, that the very core of who we are would be opened up today. God, not one of us would leave this place without hearing from you. God, I ask that you would just give me the strength and, God, the words to speak, and that you would accomplish your will right now. Lord, we ask this by the blood of Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. A scribe comes to Jesus. You need to go back to verse 13 to see the scene, because it says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they had their shot at Jesus to catch him. We're going to twist up the teacher. We're going to really get the people against him. Boy, it backfired on them. They didn't realize they were dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They didn't have any idea that they could not combat his wisdom, his Bible understanding, his understanding of the Word of God, of the law of God. And so they were silenced. Then verse 18 says, then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, and they tried to catch him, and they were caught. In his skillful way of interpreting the Word of God, and we talked about when right before I went to Germany, that passage, and talked about the liberals of the day and liberalism, and Jesus' literal interpretation of the word and how he took the word and by just one phrase interpreted it so skillfully, where he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and showed and proved the resurrection is true by the word am instead of I was. And we saw Jesus' skill with God's word. Well, the scribe's the scholar. Jesus now is dealing with the guy that knows the word, the scholar of the day. And so the scribe comes to Jesus, hearing these things, seeing he's answered well, it says there. He says to him, which is the first commandment of all? The word first here could be translated foremost. Which is the most important commandment of all? The scribe asked the Lord. Jesus, with no hesitation, says, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. And he goes on. They're quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then verse 31, the second. Interesting, the scribe didn't ask for the second. He said, what's the first? Jesus gave him the first. He says, and by the way, let me give you the second most important commandment too, to love your neighbor as yourself, quoting there from Leviticus 19, verse 18. So Jesus takes two passages in the Old Testament and places them together. You know what I love about the Lord, and so pray that we would become like him in this area, is that Jesus had an answer for the Pharisee. He was able to dialogue with the law keeper. He had an answer for the liberal. He was able to dialogue with the liberal. And he had an answer for the scribe. In fact, he had more than an answer. He had more than the guy asked for. And you know what's amazing? Jesus could deal with these scholarly kinds of people. But at the same time, there in verse 34, there at the end of the verse, it says, verse 37, at the end of the verse, it says, and the common people heard him gladly. He had an answer for the scholars, the scribe, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, but he also had something for the common people. Jesus had an ability to deal with whoever it was that came to him, and he always gave them the Word of God. And I think it's a great example for us today, in the day and age that we live, how Jesus was ready. And I'm just amazed at it. I'm amazed at the wisdom that we find here in chapter 12 and how Jesus dealt with people and dealt with skeptics and in it all dealing with it, the common people who couldn't deal with him were blessed, would listen to him gladly. They weren't turned off by maybe his debate. They were intrigued by it. They were blessed by it. They were blessed by the Lord Jesus. But he says here, first of all, the foremost. We want to pause, and we're going to do a little series here for a couple weeks on this passage of Scripture, because when Jesus says this is the most important thing, I want to take heed to that. And I want to say, if this is the most important thing according to the whole of the Old Testament, then let's dissect it. So can we do that? So for the next few weeks, we're going to dissect this passage of Scripture. Well, I only made it halfway through my first message this morning, so maybe it's going to be more in a few weeks. But let's dissect this and really pause and say, okay, Lord, grab a hold of us, and what does this really mean? The foremost, the first of the commandments is this. And he quotes this. You know, interesting, I was reading this passage to my wife this week. I think it was Thursday morning. I was in our living room. Our kids were at school, but our three-year-old, obviously, who isn't in school yet, he's sitting there, little Nathaniel, on the couch. And we're talking. I just got home late that night before from Germany, and so we're just dialoguing, catching up, and I read to her this passage that I was going to be teaching on here this morning, and we were dialoguing about it, and as I read it, my little three-year-old says, Deuteronomy 6:5. Now, first, I didn't know what he was saying. He's like reading a book or something there on the couch, you know. Deuteronomy 6, he doesn't look up, just Deuteronomy 6:5. And he says it three times because we don't hear him. And Deb didn't understand. Deuteronomy 6:5. And I turn over to Deuteronomy 6:5. And when I get there, I read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I was taken back. I'm like, here's the scholar. You know, and I have to say that our children's ministry is just a blessing to me. Because I know I didn't teach my three-year-old Deuteronomy 6:5. In fact, he taught it to me. So this message is from Nathaniel. No, but I'm just blessed. And I just, if any of you are laboring and serving with the kids in any time during the week, I just want to say thank you. You know, your fruit is just that which is very foundational in these little kids' lives. And, you know, here's my little three-year-old who can know, you know what the first and foremost commandment is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if he can get that, and he understands, obviously to the degree he understands, but he's grasping at it. Oh, shouldn't we? It's so simplistic, isn't it? Jesus says, here's a summary of all the law. Here it is. Here, let me sum it all up. It's real easy. And he quotes from what the Jews call the great Shema. The word Shema is a Hebrew word that comes from hear, O Israel, or the word hear. And it's a word they would use in the synagogue. It's this verse here, these Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, and they would quote this. Interesting, as you go on, it says, and teach it to your kids. When you're laying down and when you're walking by the way and when you rise up and when you put it on your doorpost. What? This most important thing. And so Jesus grabs us and he brings it forth. Church, this is what we need to be focused on. Loving God. I love that. Secondly, he says and adds, and we'll look at this in a few weeks, love your neighbor. But before he gets to loving one another, which can be such an emphasis that we have because we know we need to, loving God. You know, sometimes it's hard to love God is in the way that sometimes we love one another because you know what? We see one another. We know one another. We can talk with one another. We can hear one another. But God is invisible. God isn't seen with our human eye. And sometimes we can pass over loving God and focus on doing things and miss the first and the most important thing in life. Listen, the word I have this morning is the most important thing, according to Jesus, that you can ever do on this side of eternity. And I think you'll see it will be the thing you'll be doing on the other side of eternity. Loving God. That's what life is about. And church, I want to just plead with us today to hear the word of the Lord this morning. To be lovers of God. That's all that matters. And so as we break down this passage and as we study these scriptures, I so pray that God would grab our hearts and show us what he's saying. Well, first he says this. He says, hear, O Israel, verse 29, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Notice the response the scribe has, verse 32. So the scribe said, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. The Jews understood, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, as a declaration of that there is no other God. That God, Yahweh, is the only God that we are to serve and follow, for he is the only true and living God. Before we get into a series on loving God, because that's basically what we're going to talk about, and those areas in our lives that we need to love God, and then loving one another with that very love that God has for us and is flowing through us. Before we get, who is God? That's a real good question. Who is this God? Hear, O Israel. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The attributes of God are vital to your understanding and to your personal devotion to Christ, your personal devotion to the Lord. You know, we live in a time that there's not idols, you know, so much. I mean, you don't have, you know, these little idols that we have, you know, in our houses like they did in the Old and the New Testament. It's not a city like Athens. You walk into it and there's all these idols all over the place. They come in different shapes and different forms. But I think in the church today, the Christian, American, Western church today, one of the greatest things that we have missed is knowing God for who God is according to the revealed revelation that He's given of Himself. And I want to exhort you today to know the God of the Bible and not know the God from the Bible. The God of the Bible is the whole counsel of God. Not the God from the Bible, meaning the God that we create from the Bible. That we pick and choose passages of Scripture that we like about God. I like that God is a loving God. I love that. That's wonderful. I like that He forgives me. I don't like that God requires me to walk in holiness. I don't like that. I like the forgiveness part, not the holiness part. I love the, you know, mercy of God. I certainly don't want to talk about, or let's say, I could go far to say, I don't believe in the wrath of God. The God of the Bible, church, is a God that isn't known in the churches today. It's sad, and I'm not saying no church and no one knows, but I'm saying that overall, the norm of Christianity today in America is not a worship of the God of the Bible, of the Old and New Testament. It is a God that we have created into our own image, a God that we have made up that we like, we enjoy. People not taking the Word of God serious, as we saw Jesus did. We live in a very liberal age. That people just pick and choose. That we don't think that's culturally relevant. Or we don't think that that is what it means. And just washing out very powerful and important passages of God's Word. Listen, I stand here before you responsible to give you the whole counsel of God. You will stand on the day of judgment. There is coming a day. There is a day of judgment. You will stand there before God responsible with the whole counsel of God, that you know God, that you have studied His Word, and you know who He is. Listen, you better not base your eternal destiny upon what I tell you. You better research like the Bereans and search the Scriptures to see if the things that I say are true. Because listen, you're not going to stand before God and say, well, Pastor Trent said that, Lord, and God forbid. But Lord's going to say, I gave you my word. Church, I think people are afraid of God. We're afraid to just humble ourselves to confess what the Bible says about man. The Bible says that we are depraved. The Bible says that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. We can't even seek after God. The Bible is very clear on the wickedness of the heart of man. And the Bible is very clear on the judgment that impends anyone that's a sinner and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, just in saying that, I'm telling you, there's people that don't like that. Whoa, whoa, why do you have to focus on the negative? I'm focusing on the facts. Because if we don't know who we are, we're never going to know who He is. You're never going to know the love of God, which will not enable you to love God if you don't know how much you need the love of God. There's a word in the New Testament called justification. It's a part of our salvation. It's something that Christ wrought for us on the cross, that we are justified by faith. Well, if you don't think you need to be justified, what's justification? What's the need of justification? If I don't think I really need God, I don't really need the, hear this word, the blood of Jesus. Boy, you think about it, it's kind of a demented thought. Blood? I mean, you know, Christians, we're always talking about blood. Why are we talking about blood all the time? I mean, why am I so excited about the blood of Jesus? Blood? Because sin. Sin brought death. Sin brought the shedding of blood. Because I love the blood of Jesus, because I know how much I need the blood of Jesus to get me to heaven, to get me saved, because it's precious to us. And therefore now it becomes not something demented, but something delightful. Something that causes me to just worship God and understand what Christ did when He became a man and He died on a cross for me and He was truly the Lamb of God. When I understand the Old Covenant and the sacrificial system, He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And I take communion and that cup represents the blood of Jesus. And I'm not drinking the literal blood of Jesus. I'm remembering what Jesus did and what His blood accomplished and my access into His presence. I'm just talking this morning with you about the God of the Bible. And I want to bring us back. I think the most important thing for you is to study the attributes of God, a good biblical study of the attributes of God. And there are a lot of things about God that I don't like. They are. I don't like justice. I like it when, you know, it's going my way, but not when it's coming against me. I don't like the idea of hell. Do you? I don't like hell. I thank God I'm not going to hell. See, that's a word you're not supposed to use these days as a pastor, hell. Well, I'm sorry. We're going to use the word hell. Jesus spoke more on hell than heaven. I mean, why are people afraid? Because it's not all happy. Well, let me tell you something. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, that the day of judgment, it's not going to be a happy day. The great white throne of judgment is going to be a horrible, horrible day for the ungodly. For those that have rejected the blood of Christ. And we got to understand that, church. We got to know why are we alive? We got to know the reason we exist, the reason we live. And Jesus tells us it's to love God. You know, God made you to love Him. God created you. You are going to be the most happy, satisfied person in the midst of chaos, confusion, trials, difficulties, and sufferings if you're a lover of God. Lovers of God, They make it. They persevere. The Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. I mean, this man was persuaded. He said, though we're persecuted, though we're naked, though we're slain, though we're destroyed and killed by the sword, though we're sheep led to the slaughter, he says in Romans 8. Yet we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. It's the love of God that is going to hold you together when everything's fallen apart. It's the most important, the foremost thing that you and I need to make sure that my life is a life that is a life that is in love with God. Are you in love with God today? Let me tell you, if you know God, you're in love with God. If you really study who God is and surrender your heart and humble yourself under God's Word and let it examine you and repent where you need to and accept what you need to and worship God for who He is, you're not going to be fearfully, you know, coming to God thinking He's going to judge me, He's going to beat me, because when you understand the cross of Christ, you understand the love of God. And when you understand the depravity of your own heart and the wickedness and sinfulness and blackness of your own heart, and you come to the blood of Jesus and find cleansing, you're going to find the blood of Jesus is a precious thing to you. Church, if there's anything I want our church to be, what's going to be the heart of our church? I pray it's those people love God. Those people love God. That's what matters. I pray that you'd know God. I hope that through the labors that I give here at this pulpit each and every week, that I'm teaching faithfully the true God of the Bible and that you are growing and learning. You know, we did a study on the attributes of God. I encourage you that want to study of who God is. If that stirred your mind and you think, you know what, maybe I don't. I encourage you to get the study of the attributes of God that we did just a few years ago, and just who He is. We just look biblically at who God is. And so Jesus says here that That's what's important. You shall love the Lord, verse 30, your God. You shall love the Lord your God. And then he says, and this is what we want to dissect here today, in the rest of our time, with all your heart. With all your heart. Jesus used the word heart, the word soul, the word mind, and the word strength concerning loving God. So overall, love the Lord your God with, in four areas. Four areas I want you to love the Lord your God. This is the first and foremost commandment, to love the Lord your God in these four areas. Now, as you look at these four areas, and that's what I want to do, and you study these words out, some of them overlap at times. But I think there's a reason that Jesus slayed them out here and seemingly added one here from the Deuteronomy passage. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. So for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to dissect those four words, and we're going to look at those four areas. And today we want to look at the word heart. Oh, this is so important. Jesus starts, I believe, from the very core of the person and moves outward. I believe that in this context, the difference between heart and soul, heart is the very center of human life. Hear me. Heart is the very center of human life. If you're taking notes today, write that down. The heart. What is the heart? And we're going to define it biblically. And trust me, we're going to do it biblically. What is the heart? It's the very center and core of who you are. The soul, I believe, is more dealing with the person, with the personalities, with the passions, with the affections, with these kinds of things. Now again, these two can overlap. Certainly soul and spirit, which Jesus doesn't use the word spirit here, definitely overlap much. So they'll overlap. So soul, you can worship God with your soul. Obviously your soul's eternal. But when we look at soul, we're going to focus more upon the personality. And then we go to mind. Obviously we understand what mind is and our thought life and where we're going. And then we'll go to strength, actually physical strength and giving our life and exhausting our very body and our effort to God in loving Him. So the whole of the being, but Jesus, I would suggest, starts right at the very center core of who you are. And he moves outward. So if you miss heart, and if you don't have heart for God and just mind for God or just strength for God in your love, you're going to miss out. It's by no mistake that Jesus orders the words in the way he does. He starts with the heart and he moves outward. So let's go inward into the depths of our heart. Definition of a heart. What's the heart? I say it's the core of human life. It's the core of the person. I say that because according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, Jesus speaking, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to write down. I'm going to read you a ton of scripture this morning. I just want scripture to speak for itself. So that was Matthew 12, verse 40. Notice what it calls. It calls the heart of the earth. So the word heart, generally, figuratively, it speaks of the center of the earth. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 4. In the ESV, it's translated, your boundaries are in the heart of the sea. Another translation, the King James Version, says, thy boundaries are in the midst of the sea. Again, that's Ezekiel 27, verse 4. So there's the word heart of the sea and the word midst of the sea. So when I say, what is my heart? When it comes to who I am as a person, what is a heart? What is the heart? What does Jesus mean when he says, love the Lord your God with, and that most important word, all your heart? What does that mean? With the very core of who you are, the center, the midst, what's in your very midst, in the depths. And in the Word of God, we see that this is something that Christ is trying to get to us to the deepest core of who we are. The book of Jonah, it says in chapter 2, verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea." Again, that's from the ESV translation. King James says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea." So we see the same thing again. Heart. You know, we use this phrase. It's interesting to me. You know, we'll say, okay, I understand that, but, and I'm talking to someone and I say, but let's get to the heart of the matter. You ever said that to someone? What's your heart, we say to each other? What's your really heart on the issue? What are we saying? What's really the core of the problem? What's really the very core of what's going on? Let's take away the surface stuff. Let's take away the secondary issues. And let's get to the main issue, the very core. And so that's the way we're going to look at the word heart. It's the very core of who you are. Now let's look at the Word of God and see what it has to say about heart. I just want to take a look at some of the things that our heart can do and our heart can't do. The heart is hidden from man and seen clearly by God. Okay, that's important. First and foremost, let's establish my heart. My heart is something that's hidden. So it's a secret place, but it's clearly seen in the sight of God. That's powerful. Let's look at a few verses on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, this is what it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time." Now we're looking at how the heart is hidden. "Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart." So the heart's hidden. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaking to women and their role when their husbands aren't obeying God's word. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart." And he talks about what's most important there to the woman, that it's her hidden, the heart, it's hidden. It's the hidden person. Well, that's kind of scary. You see, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. We can come off different and appear different than really what's going on deep within us. What's your heart today? If we were to be able to, like God in the spiritual world, peel back your flesh and see your heart, what's your heart like? And I think the reality is this, to some degree, not fully, but to some degree, your heart is hidden even from yourself. But not fully. Don't be deceived. Don't think, well, I don't know my own heart. Oh, actually, you do know a lot about your heart, don't you? A lot more than we do. Because it's what's in your conscience, and it is what affects your thoughts. Your heart. Oh, the heart. I want a heart after God. That's what I want. God said of David, "He is a man who has a heart after me." That's a guy that loved God with all his heart. Oh, I want that. We know David was a man of truth. And even when David had sinned, what did he pray? "God created me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Lord, you desire truth from the inward part." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the heart. Truth there. It's hidden. See, I can fake all you guys out. I ain't going to fake the Lord out. And I really don't want to. I don't want to fake anyone out. I want to be real, and I want to have a heart after God like David. And that means I'm probably going to have to live a life to some degree like David, a life of trials and a life of being stripped of my flesh and humility. And a life that God can be glorified in. Let's look at the other side. God sees the heart. A little few verses. Romans 8, verse 27 says, "Now he who searches the heart," speaking of God's Spirit. God knows the heart. God sees. God searches. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 says, "God who tests our hearts." Test is to try, to see what's there. It's the refiner's fire. It's the gold that's heated up and the impurities are taken out. God's going to test our hearts. I think one we're all familiar with, Jeremiah 17. Verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And there's where we get the idea of we don't even always know our hearts. It is I, the Lord, who search the heart. God sees. God searches. And again, the verses I'm giving you, there's tons more. I mean, you get out your concordance, you do a study on heart. And get ready to study for a few weeks. Many hours. But I'll tell you what, it will be a beneficial study for your heart. It really will. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel comes to David's father's house, Jesse, and looks at all his brothers and sees their stature and looks over little David because of his appearance. This is what God says to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Know this today, that God is looking at my heart right now as I'm preaching to you. As I'm teaching the Word of God, it doesn't make me a great man of God because I can teach the Bible. Because I'm standing here, you're sitting there. Hey, listen, we're all going to stand before God. And we all stand right now in God's presence. And God is searching and looking at the heart. And is He finding my heart? Is He finding your heart as a heart that is right in His sight? Listen to this. This is one that really penetrates. Acts chapter 8. Peter is dealing with a man named Simon the sorcerer, who seemingly had been converted, got saved there in the city there in Acts and the city of Samaria. And in verse 21 of Acts 8, he says this to Simon, "For your heart is not right in the sight of God." Whew. Is my heart right in the sight of God? Hey, it might be right in the sight of man because they can't see it. But is your heart, is my heart right now right in the sight of God? Because the first and foremost truth is to love the Lord my God with all my heart. And I certainly can't love God if my heart isn't right in His sight. Well, that's penetrating. I can fake everyone out, but I can't fake God out. So forget about what people think about you. Just forget about it. Care about what God thinks about you. Right now. God, I want to love you with all my heart. Well, first of all, I need to care about what you think. Lord, what's my heart look like? What's it look like? I'm not going to listen to my friends who tell me I'm a great guy. Lord, we know better. They can't see it. Lord, I know it. Lord, you know it. Lord, help me. I want to love you, God. I don't want to be known as loving you. I want to love you. I don't want people to think I love you. I want to love you. See, David wanted to love God. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't care if one day he'd be quoted in pulpits to be the man who has a heart after God. He wanted to be the man who had a heart after God. Oh, that we would hear the Word of God this morning and let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. A few more things. The heart has the capability of being happy or sad, rejoicing or being sorrowful. Let's look at a few verses. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs 15, verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. How true that is. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Glad. Happy heart. So your heart has the ability to be happy or to be sad. And again, I would say it has everything to do with your love for God. John chapter 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Jesus speaking to his disciples. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. So just the capability. That's all I'm trying to hear, look at. Capability. My heart's got capability of being happy, being sad. Which you're going to see affects my face. It affects my ability to to be joyful in my body, in my soul, in my strength, or to be depressed. The heart can be anxious. Another one, the heart can be anxious or restful. Let's look at a few verses. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So again, we see the joy or the sadness. Anxiety, worry, so my heart can worry. That place where I'm to love God can be caught up with worry and anxiety, and that's going to affect my love for God. Anxiety is not something that God wants us to have. Anxiety in the heart does what? It causes depression. And how many times do we find when our heart is filled with anxiety, we're not loving God with all of our heart? Listen, I got to guard my heart. I got to make sure my heart isn't filled with anxiety. I got to do whatever it takes. I want my heart to be filled with joy and rejoicing, not sorrow and bringing a sad countenance to my face. I love what David said when there he was going through some real difficult times there in Psalm 42. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God and the help of His countenance. He had a sad heart. And he said, soul, what are you doing? Put your hope in God. You know what? You have the ability to bring your heart back to love when it's dead. God has given us an incredible ability by His Holy Spirit as Christians to take care of our hearts. And that's really what I want to really focus on and push this morning. Do you take care of your heart? Are you aware of your heart? What are you doing with your heart? Because you have a heart. Where is your heart? Are you passionate to have it right in the sight of God? Philippians tells us in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know how you get your heart from being anxious to loving God? Go to God. Go to God with your troubles. Go to God with your problems. Hey, listen, if you know the God of the Bible, you know that He's a God that understands life. Go cry out. Pour out your heart to God. Thank God for all the good that you have in your life. Make your requests known to God. Take your hurt and your pain and your sorrow to God. This is what it means to walk with God. And listen to what He says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, watch this, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's going to guard my heart. There are guards I need to put on my heart. One of them is the peace of God. Boy, I need it to rule my heart, as Paul tells the Colossians. That the peace of God rules your heart. That what am I doing with my heart? Where's my heart today? Where's our hearts? Here's another one. The heart can be hardened. Ooh, this is one you don't want to do. This is something you don't want your heart to do. Psalm 95, verse 8. And quoted twice in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 15. But Psalm 95, verse 8 says this, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Hey, I need to face the reality that my heart by nature is a rebellious, hardened heart. And it has a tendency to rebel against God. It's nature. Now, being born again and having the Spirit of God, I have an ability to have a soft heart. I like how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, there in chapter 6, I believe. He says, we have opened our hearts to you, Corinthians. Then he says, so open your hearts. You can open your heart to God or you can close your heart. You can harden your heart or you can just humble yourself and let your heart be soft. Oh, I don't want to be rebellious in heart. Again, it's unseen to man. You might look like the most humble, submissive, godly Christian, but in your heart there are areas that you are absolutely rebellious against God. Think about this. Not only can I harden my heart, but I can resist God in my heart. And that's how you harden it. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says, Stephen is preaching right before he's going to be killed, martyred. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, verse 51. Wow, I really want to take heed right here. Right here at this point in the message, I want to really listen because this is really the core of some of my issues and some of our issues. Hardening. Think about it. And I don't think we consciously think about it when we're doing it. I think it's just our nature and we just do it. When you harden your heart, you're resisting God. No, God, go away. No, we're not doing that. No, I won't obey. I'm a rebellious, stubborn child. Well, we don't say that. We don't think that. That's exactly what we're doing. It's like one of my kids just saying, when I tell them to do something, they just turn around and say, no, who's going to stop me? No, I'm not doing that. Forget you. Whoa. That's called resisting your parent. That's called being rebellious and hard. Oh God, help me. Never, ever to say no to the Lord. It's a contradiction of the term Lord. But we do. Oh, let's guard our hearts. Oh, let's watch our hearts. Oh, let's keep our hearts with all diligence. Let's pay some attention to our hearts so we can love God. Because these are the things that hinder us from loving God. These are the things that push us away from loving God. These are the things that take me away. Maybe there was one time you never resisted the Holy Spirit. You loved God, but today you're hard. Today you're hard. Today you resist. Listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what do? That's the time when you have a choice to harden and resist or to open yourself and submit. What do? When the Lord shows you sin in your life, do you run to God? Do you come to God? Do you draw near to God? You seek God, you say, Lord, you're right, and I'm sorry, and Lord, we're going to change this. Some of us experience a lot of condemnation. And that condemnation is because we're resisting that work that God wants to do. Whether we're saying, no, God, I won't do it, or no, God, I won't receive your power and your forgiveness and repent and let you empower me to do what's right. Don't resist God. Oh, that my heart is right in the sight of God. The reality is this. Another thing about our hearts is that God wants to write His Word on our hearts. Oh, that's a beautiful thing about the heart. I don't want to harden. I don't want to resist. Today, if I hear His voice, how do I hear His voice? He writes His Word on our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, and again quoted in the book of Hebrews, the same exact passage, quoted in chapter 8, verse 10, and chapter 10, verse 16. But I read to you from the Jeremiah, the original quotation. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. Wow. God, that's what I want. I want my heart to be a heart that's soft. A heart that doesn't resist but receives. A heart that you're right, your will, you're right, your word, right there. Right in me, in the core of who I am, in the very center of me. You take me, God, and you just pour into me you. I want you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I'll write your word on my heart. God says, that's what I want to do to your heart. That's what I want to do. Listen, our heart is something, a gift of God. God gave you your heart. A place where no one can see. A place that's private to you. A place where God can speak. A place that can be tender and vulnerable. And a place that's safe with God. It's your heart. No one else's heart. No one can change your heart. Only you can by God's help. No one can do anything. I can't make you have a good heart today. I can't make you have a heart that loves God. God can and God has and God will. Are you willing? God puts things in my heart. But you know, the flip side of that is that Satan wants to put things in my heart too. You know, that is biblical. John chapter 13, verse 2. It says this. And supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Wow. Satan can put things in your heart. Whoa, I want to be real careful what goes into my heart, what I take heed to, what I listen to, because I'll tell you what, there's this thing that Paul the Apostle called in the pastoral epistles, he called it doctrines of demons. What do you think all the heresies in this world came from? It came from the heretic, Satan. The liar, that's what a heretic is, a liar not speaking the truth of God. And who do you think put those things in those men's and women's hearts? Well, I received a revelation. It wasn't from God. Paul the Apostle said it was an angel of light manifesting itself, but it was really the devil and his little demons. Hey, church, listen, our heart is vulnerable to the spiritual realm. And we need to make sure that which we're putting in our hearts is of God. That's why you need to know the Word of God. That's why you test all things and hold fast to that which is true. Listen, I have an absolute safety today that I'm not getting influenced by the devil when I'm in the Word. When I believe God, well, God's writing something on my heart. Well, okay, what's He writing on my heart? Is it written here? Does it line up with the Word? Well, the Lord wrote something on, you know, Joseph Smith's tablets. No, He didn't. Satan did. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful and cautious, but not fearful. But we need to be biblical. That's all we need to do. God gave us His Word. You know how blessed we are? This morning, all I'm doing is giving you the Word. I'm just reading Scripture to you. It's all right here. You can get out of concordance yourself, look up the word heart. Have a great time. It's with the heart God has given me the ability to believe in Him for salvation. Wow, that's awesome. That's a privilege. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The heart is such a important thing. God gave me a heart that could believe. Verse right before it says very clearly, there, don't say that you can't believe. Don't say, you know, we got to ascend into hell or we got to ascend into heaven. He said, the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, the word of faith which we preach. God's given you the capability to believe or to reject, to resist the things He speaks in your life or to believe in them. Listen to this one, trust. It's very close to belief, isn't it? Not the same thing. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And notice that word all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Brothers and sisters, where is your heart today? Where's your heart? We could go on. We could talk about so much. This is what I want to focus on in the next few seconds here, next few minutes. Turn with me to Proverbs 4 and we'll close here. And again, I only got through half my message. I know you're not surprised. Nor am I. My wife looked at my notes last night and says, boy, you got a long message tomorrow. I went way over first service. I'll do my best now. Not to. Chapter 4. Oh, these are some really powerful verses. So I want to read to you a handful of scriptures and then focus on verse 23. But start at verse 20. Just hear it. Just listen. Just let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart right now. My son, Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you deceitful mouth, and put a perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. Well, that's a passage that your heart should take in. Oh God, oh, I'm opening my heart right now to your word. Keep your heart, verse 23, with all diligence. That's what I want to say today. I want to be a lover of God with all my heart. Next week we'll talk about ways we can do that. Ways we can love God with all our hearts. Today I establish just what is your heart and what are you doing with your heart. Keep it. Keep it with all diligence. Oh, I'm diligent with that heart of mine. No one sees it. No one knows what it is. God sees it. Sometimes I don't even see it. Make my heart a heart, God, of worship. I don't know about you, but this morning I was so blessed in worship. And especially in the last song that we sang. I want to read the song to you. I'm not going to sing it. Those that know me are thankful right now. I looked at you, Bruce. This is my desire to honor you. This is a prayer. This is your heart. This is what we sing. Imagine if we did it with a heart that meant it. Lord, with all of my heart, I will worship you. Amen, Jesus. That wasn't in there. And all that is within me, I give you praise. And all that I desire is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Listen to this. Have your way in me. I mean, ponder that. That's deep. That's worship. That's beautiful. That's where I want to be. You know what, church? I believe God wants to do revival in our hearts. And when it starts in our heart, it's going to move to our souls and our minds and our strength and our neighbor as ourself. You know, when we come to church and we come in for worship, I just want to encourage you to keep your heart with all diligence. Come and just bring your heart to God. Enter in. Just come in. Enjoy the Lord. And let that taste be something that you can carry through the week. Because you know what? The sweetness is this song isn't going to stay in this church. This song goes in my heart and goes with me. I can worship God. And that's what God wants me to do. Love God with all your heart. I can love God all week long. I can love God with every breath that I take, with every moment I'm awake. I can worship Him. I can love Him because He gave me a heart that can respond. He gave me a heart to worship. He gave me a heart to love Him. And He says, now love me with all your heart, because be diligent. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Be diligent to make sure your heart is right in the sight of God. And watch this. For out of your heart springs the issues of life. Listen, can you imagine if the issues of life were to spring out of a heart that loved God with all of it? Think about it. The issues of life. Think about your issues in life. Where are they coming from? Your heart. They're coming from your heart. Imagine if you had a heart after God to lead you through the issues in life. Brothers and sisters, keep your heart with all diligence. God's given you a heart. Take care of it. I'm not a doctor today. I'm not talking about your physical heart. And let God begin to open your heart, write His word on your heart, speak to you, humble yourself, and let Him move in your life. The foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's simple. My 3-year-old got that. Wow. That's fun. That's exciting. That's when I know that I'm living for the purpose I was created for, to worship God in loving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the ability to respond even right now. Thank you for song and praise. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for fellowship, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters. But most of all, thank you, God, for giving us the capability, when we were totally incapable, of loving you. Thank you, Lord, for that. You're so good. And so, God, I pray this week you might bless your people and bless their heart. Lord, we want you to search our heart. Try our heart. Show us if there's any wicked thing there. And lead our heart in the way of everlasting. God, I pray that our hearts might be right in the sight of you, and we would care about that more than we cared about anything anyone thought of us. Oh God, give us truth in the inward parts. Please, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.